We're going to look at something today that I get really excited about, and that is actually Holy Communion. But you know, when my wife and I were getting close to the idea of marriage, when we were talking about marriage, and this is something I counsel young couples to do as well, we started to have conversations about what we wanted in the marriage. We talked about kids. That's kind of an important one, right? Hey, honey, how many kids do you want? How many do you want? And we, after some discussion, some marital negotiations, we came up with three. Then my daughter came. We're like, two's enough. And so we stopped at two. But we had those discussions. We talked about finances. Her parents did finances one way. My parents did finances another way. I had no clue what I was doing. And so we came to an agreement and says, yes, dear, whatever you want. And we had that discussion, right? We had to talk about finance. Now, the one that really has caused, young people, I want you to listen up. This will cause you turmoil. The one that has been a point of contention for so many years of our marriage is centered around holidays. See, her family celebrated certain holidays in a certain way, and that was a non-negotiable. Mine celebrated a certain way, and that was a non-negotiable, right? And so we all we realize, like, hey, we've got these traditions within our family, within these holidays that we really, really want to instill into our kids. After a while, we started to make it our own and things, but that was a big one. Maybe you've had these conversations. If you've been married or in a relationship for a while, maybe you've had those conversations. All right, whose house are we going to at Christmas? Whose are we going to at Thanksgiving? Where are we going at Easter? What about Flag Day? I don't know. I mean, we've got all of these things, right? And they're traditions, but they have to happen in a certain day, in a certain time, and in a certain way, right? All of these conversations happened, and they happen in a way that we want to make it special. We want to make it important, and so we have all of these traditions, and it's like we don't always necessarily know where they came from, but that's what we do. It's a tradition. We have to, right? It's kind of like the fiddler on the roof. You don't know why you do it, but it's tradition, right? Some of you understand that if you've seen Fiddler on the Roof. It reminds me, there's a story of this young couple and this new bride. She wanted to do something special for her new husband. And so she wanted to make her husband's favorite meal, which was a pot roast. And so she takes the pot roast and she starts to cut off the edges of the pot roast and sticking it in the pan. To which the young husband says, what are you doing? Why are you cutting the edges off the pot roast? And she says, well, honey, you cut the edges off the pot roast. Everybody knows this. It tastes better if you cut the edges off the pot roast. And he says, nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks you cut the edges off the pot roast. She says, oh, yes, they do. My mother did it, and my grandmother did it. Everybody knows it tastes better with the edges cut off the pot roast. Well, the young man hadn't been married long enough to just let it go. So he says, give me the phone. So he calls his mother-in-law. He says, ma'am, obviously he hasn't been married long enough. He says, ma'am, can you explain to me why you cut the edges off the pot roast? Does it really make it taste better? She goes, well, of course it does. We've always been doing that. That's what we do. It tastes better. He was young, but he wouldn't believe it. So he says, I got to call Nana. So he calls Nana. He says, Nana, now we're making a pot roast, and I've been told that I cut off the edges of the pot roast to make it so much better. Is that the case? Does it really taste better? She goes, oh, no, 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 my dear. I had to cut the edges off the pot roast to make it fit in the pan. See, there's no reason, right? Sometimes we don't even understand why we do a tradition. We just do it, and it's better. And so we think that that's what has to happen. And a while back ago, we talked about another one of these traditions and church events that we called baptism. And if you want to catch up on that, it's lhwc.org. You can catch up on that. But it's the sacraments of the church. That's a big church word, but it's a sacrament. It's something that has been instilled and given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And it's something that we are to practice, and it's something that is given to us a divine grace, and a divine grace from God that maybe we don't even fully understand. That's kind of what a sacrament is. And so we talked about baptism a while ago. Today we're going to talk about communion. In ancient Rome, a soldier would take an oath, a sacramentum. It would take an oath and a challenge to swear their allegiance to Rome. Right? So they would do that. Now, there's generally in the church agreed that sacraments are given by Jesus and we are to carry them out. See, but therein lies the problem. Not every church tradition, church family, agree on how the tradition or the sacrament should be instilled. Some don't even call them sacraments. So there becomes a lot of struggle in how they should be done. Some say we put more emphasis on this one, less on this one. Some say we don't need to do them at all. What are they? And some are not necessary. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church says there's 7 sacraments. Most Protestant churches will say there's only 2. Some churches say they're not necessary at all. We don't have to do them. So there's a lot of confusion around that. But generally, there are the 2 that are accepted. If you believe them, are baptism and Holy Communion, also known as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is right in front of us. So that is the sacrament, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But we've done them, right? And in the church, maybe you've grew up doing them. Maybe you, as an adult, you started taking the sacraments and you've done them. Maybe you don't even have a clue. This is just, we go to church and this is what we do, right? Because it's what? Very good. Very good. We may not even know why, but in a church, that is what we do. So we're going to focus just on those two main ones that most churches would wholeheartedly agree on. And today I want to talk about what we mean is the Eucharist, which in the Greek means thanksgiving, or we call it a communion, which literally means a common union. So it comes together. Bottom line is we're going to look at what the bread is, the body of Christ, and the juice, the blood of Jesus, and we do juice, and that's a conversation for a different day. But what does that mean for us today? So I want you to imagine, if you will, there's Jesus Christ sitting at the table with 12 of his closest friends, the women in the room, and other people who he had walked with daily, poured his life into, given everything he can to train them and encourage them and help them grow. He's given everything to them. And he says, take this message and go to generation and generation and generation and change the world. And we haven't been the same since, right? And he's sitting at that table with all those people in the room and he has one last message to say. He has one last thing he can do. And I don't know about you, but if you had all of your loved ones in a room, I can imagine we'd do a couple things. Maybe you'd give them a gift. My grandmothers have given me a gift. One of them is this beautiful old radio that sits in our living room. They give us a gift of remembrance, right? And maybe they'll say some really great words and share a story and tell us how much they care. And maybe that's what you would do if you have a last chance with your family members. And I believe that's what a little bit of what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us a gift, and he's saying some words, and it's his last words that he's going to do. And why? What is it going to do? It's going to help us to remember. It's going to bring us back to what Jesus did for us. And so he looks at the disciples, he looks at the women, he looks at the people in the room. And when he said, this is my body broken for you, he knows very well that pretty soon he's going to live that out. That his body is going to be mangled beyond sight and he won't know and he will feel it and experience it. And he wants the people in that room to know that it meant something to him. And then he would grab that cup and he said, this is my blood which is poured out for you for the sins of this world. And he would know what that meant. So there it is, the bread which represents the body and the juice which represents the blood. So what Scripture calls communion. It's also known as koinonia. I probably butchered the word. Okay, I'm not a scholar. I'm just a pastor. Believe it or not, there's a difference. Koinonia. Okay, it means a union. It means togetherness. It means to participate, literally participate. So we get to participate with Jesus in his death, his burial, and praise God, his resurrection. So we get to commune with him. We get to remember. We get to participate with him, the conquering of death. Now, if you and I had a shared common experience, we could relate, right? What about this? If you ever tried, maybe the kids might appreciate this. You ever had a little burp and then you threw up a little in your mouth? You ever done that? See, there's a common experience. We can share that. If you've ever tried to take a picture of a beautiful waterfall and dropped your phone into the river, you may have had a common experience. I served in the Army for a few years, and that gives me a common experience with men and women who served in the military instantly. And unfortunately, not all is positive. If you've lost a loved one to cancer, I'd introduce you to someone else who lost a loved one to cancer, and you'd have a shared bond immediately. There's common experiences, and so we participate, we join together. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to participate with Jesus Christ and the thousands of people around the world, the millions of people around the world, and the millions of people over the thousands of years who all participated in the Lord's Supper and in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16, Paul asks us this question. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? See, there's that word. It's koinonia, participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So today, as we hear the message, we hear the words of Jesus, and we prepare ourselves, we prepare our hearts and our lives to take and participate and share together Holy Communion, there's a few things that Jesus calls us to do. The Word of God calls us to do to prepare ourselves. The first thing that we are called to prepare is we are supposed to look within. We are called to look within, to look inside, to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, because frankly, the reality is, if you're anything like me, it's not always good what's inside. And so some of us, we're going to come to this realization, we're going to come up front and have an idea that says, you know, there's something within me that's lacking. It reminds me of the story, there's a 10-year-old boy sitting in a church service and it's time for communion. And he's getting really excited. Everybody's coming up to the front. And again, this is just a style of doing it. It's not right or wrong. We don't do it this way. But somebody they came up to the front to take the elements from the pastor. And the boy's coming up, and it's his turn, and he's really excited. And he kneels at the altar, and he holds up his hand to take communion. And the pastor says, "I'm sorry, son, you're just too young." And that boy was devastated. Devastated was probably not the right word. He was mad. That 10-year-old boy was so mad. How dare him? And he just goes back to his seat and he's fuming. He's so mad. And towards the end of the service, the ushers come with the basket to take the tithes and the offering. And the usher hands it to the little boy, and the little boy's sitting there and goes, "Uh-uh." And the usher's like, "What?" He says, "Uh-uh. I don't eat, I don't pay." I mean, now, honestly, that's the mouths of babes, right? And but that's not the most spiritual thing. But I wonder how many of us have kind of that same attitude within us. Sometimes we have this bad spiritual attitude, and I know this has never happened to you, but when my wife and I used to be able to actually go to church together, every now and then we'd get in a fight in the car. I know that doesn't happen to you, but we would every now and then get in a fight in the car, and we walk in the church door just angry, angry. We walk in the door, "Hey, good morning," right? And then there's something stirring in us. Or maybe there's just, at some point along your journey, you just kind of fell away from God. You don't really know what, you don't know how. It just happens. So Scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So the Lord's Supper encourages us to look within. And I can remember the first time I led communion somewhere. Now I call myself a professional Christian. Okay? But for years I grew up in the church, and so I've experienced communion services. I God help me, and I try not to do this, but I criticized more of them than I can count. But the first time I let it, oh my goodness, I was paralyzed. Like, I was scared out of my shoes. Like, I don't know how to do this. And so I call a mentor of mine. I said, what do I do? Help me. I don't want to screw this up. And so he led me through some things, and I did okay. And so the day of church comes, and I start to lead communion, and I take, and the way they had it set up was different, a loaf of bread and a cup. So I take this cup, and I hold it up like the Lion King to the people. And I really had no idea what I was doing. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some people do it. But we did it. We koinonia'd. We came together. We celebrated. But the reality is, after that time, I did a really good heart check, and I realized that within me, as a young pastor, I was really focused about the outward spirituality more than I was worried about my interior heart. And that was a good gut check for me. And as I was reading the book, there's a book by pastor and author Craig Groeschel. He wrote a book called Confessions of a Pastor. And he wrote this, and it just jumped off, and exactly what I felt. It said this: it was in that season of my life that God revealed very clearly to me that I become a full-time pastor and a part-time follower of Christ. Honestly, maybe many of you, if you look within, maybe that is your heart. Maybe not pastor, but I become a full-time business owner and a part-time follower of Jesus. I become a full-time student and a part-time follower of Jesus. I become a full-time mom or full-time dad, but a part-time follower of Jesus. My heart is a long way from God, so we're going to examine ourselves. And so today, before we participate in the body and the blood of Jesus, we examine ourselves. So let me ask you the question is, what do you see when you look within? When you examine yourself, when you examine your heart, what do you see? Because how you respond to that will determine the mood and the atmosphere for you as you take the body and the blood. Because for some of you, you're going to take it and you're going to be thinking that, you know, I'm in such a great place. I'm just so happy about where God has taken me, about the things that God is doing in my life. And for you today, it's just a celebration about God's sacrifice and his life. Some of you, you're in a place like, you know what? I've got a leaning and a guide towards sin. And I am making choices that are just not healthy, that are not following in God's plan. And so for you today, Holy Communion is going to be an act of repentance. It's going to be an act of surrender as he washes away your sins. Others of you right now, you're so low. You're at a place that you're like, nobody even is paying attention to me. No, nobody cares. Nothing is around. And so for you, the taking of communion is going to be a time where it's like, it's you and God. And you feel that God is all you've got, and you're going to take that body and the blood and the bread and the juice, and you're going to realize that Jesus is all you need right now. Each of you is going to be something different, but we got to look inside of ourselves. All right, so Holy Communion teaches us three things. Look inside. The second one it teaches us is to look back. So we're going to look inside, and we're going to look back. A good example of this. I go over to your house, and you got pictures on the wall or the mantle or wherever you put your pictures, and I see a couple pictures. There's one of a guy in a Santa Claus costume at apparently a play or a Christmas party or something, and he's smiling. Friends are around him, and another one is an older lady with holding a baby, and I'm like, oh, those are cute, you know, but I don't know the context. I don't know anything about them. But then you unpack it for me, and you tell me that the gentleman in the Santa Claus costume was a dear friend at a party, and it was the last picture that he got before he went to the hospital and never came home. And the lady with the little baby was a picture of your grandmother and your first child before she passed. And so you unpack this context for me, and now I get to share with you just a little bit of that story. I get to feel some of that with you. And it's meaningful, and it's personal, and I get to share that with you. So now when Jesus was celebrating the Lord's Supper, chances are it was what was called the Jewish Passover meal. Okay, and we can read about this in Scripture. We're not going to unpack it today, but it's a Jewish Passover. See, the reality was there was a time where God was just fed up with how people were treating him and acting towards him or not acting towards him. And so he says, I'm going to take the firstborn of the entire nation of the Egyptians. But God is graceful and merciful. He says, all right, here's the deal. If you're going to follow me, here's an idea. Take a lamb. Take a sacrificial lamb. We don't do this anymore. But take a spotless, perfect lamb. Sacrifice it. Kill it. Take the lamb. Fill the bucket with the blood. And take the blood and wipe it on the doorposts. And so when the angel of God comes by, it'll spare your family, right? And it says this in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. All right, so that's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament, Luke 22. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So my question for you on this is, what God memory is most special to you? What God memory, how are you going to participate in your hearts in this koinonia, in this community, in this celebrating together? How are we going to participate with Jesus? Some of you, hands down, it's that moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus. You said, Jesus, take all of me. I am yours. I want to follow you. Come into my life. I surrender. That is the moment. That is a God moment for you, right? And you're going to hold on to that. Others of you say, you know what? I don't think I've ever had a God moment. You know, maybe I've gone to church my whole life. Maybe this is my first time in church. I've never had a God moment. And so maybe this morning, as you take Holy Communion, it's your first time as a surrendered follower of Jesus, and because you've said, Jesus, I give you my life. And that's your God moment. I don't know. Your God moment could be anything. So the Lord teaches us three things. Look inside. Examine ourselves. Then we got to look back. The next thing he teaches us is to look ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, we're going to look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. That's an exciting, exciting time. Now, I don't know about you. I actually really enjoy traveling. I enjoy different cultures. I enjoy different people. I enjoy different ceremonies, traditions, whatever. I enjoy all of that stuff. And I relatively enjoy flying, but I don't enjoy everything surrounding flying. You get what I'm saying? So I hate checking bags. I hate getting off an airplane. I don't like the people, crowds. Everything about traveling drives me crazy, but I love to travel. Go figure. But one of these times, we're flying home, and I land, and I'm sitting in the back of the plane, and the plane lands and comes to the stop, and they turn off the you can unbuckle your seatbelt, right? And I'm in the very back. So what do? I stand up. I'm not going anywhere, but I stand up. Why? Everybody stands up. We don't really know why we do it. It's tradition. We stand up, right? There's no reason nobody's getting off this plane. Right? This is not Vietnam. We're not getting off the plane. Right? But there's something within that because I anticipate, I'm really looking forward to arriving where I'm going. Especially at this one, I was really looking forward to getting home. So many of us believers are at that point where we're like, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be done with this world. I want to quit. I want to just be on that side of heaven instead of this one. But here's the deal. When we say that, whether we want to live forever or just be done with what's here, when we say that, we ignore what God's already doing and going to do future on this earth. Because the truth is, if you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, and if you partner with him, there is beauty when we see it. There is beauty in the experiencing of Jesus, and we want to be with him. We want to celebrate with him, right? And but that does not give us the luxury of checking out of this world. God is not done with this world. God is not done with you. Now, I get it. We turn on the news and the news loves negativity. So if you look around us, it's terrible. Things are not good. We're not really excited about what's happening. And as you get further along and you realize that your kids are, they're fine, I don't have to deal with them anymore, let me move on to my next stage. A lot of us look forward to the future. But let me say as lovingly as I can, when we do that, when we ignore the reality that God is still working in this world, we pretty much tell everybody else that you don't matter. You don't matter to me and you don't matter to God. If all we're doing is looking for our exit ticket out of this earth, we are ignoring God's working in the here and now and in the future of this world, because the reality is everybody gets to go where you're going. Don't check out on the people and don't check out on Jesus.